It's rather lengthy this morning, from Genesis chapter 4, and we will read verses 3 through 17. Genesis chapter 4, reading verses 3 through 17. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. This study, Lessons from the Life of Cain, has been quite diverse than any other Bible personality we have ever studied. It takes us to the shadow side of things. But I trust, as with all Scripture, it might be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be fully limbed and completely outfitted unto every good work. In our first study, we considered marriage and family in a fallen, sinful world. In our second study, the birth of Cain, great hope and anticipation. Eve thought that she had given birth to the Redeemer who would reverse the effects of the fall. In our third study, two sacrifices, one accepted, the other rejected. And now, God willing, this morning, our final study, the first murder and shedding of human blood, and the first city. We will open our text, make some observation, and we trust some good and consistent application. Our first observation looks back to our former studies. We must beware of religious envy and anger. Religious envy and anger are the most dangerous. because they can easily masquerade under the cloak of religion and righteous indignation. The very worst of crimes and sins have been committed in the name of religion. The burning stake, the rack, the imprisonment, the starvation, the deprivation of God's people. All that Christians have suffered over the centuries has been, strangely and sadly and tragically, in the name of religion. The root cause now of most problems, divisions, and scandals in our churches have come through such sins, envy and jealousy. A church recently split. I had preached in that church on several occasions. I know the pastor. He's a dear friend. At the bottom of all of this, where many people left and would not come back, two women who could not get alone opposed one another and all but destroyed this church. Envy, jealousy, great sins when used by Satan to disrupt and to destroy the work of God. Our second observation again looks back. Cain sinned against the grace of God. And I ask, are we, even as believers, guilty of such sin? I want to explore this for a moment. Do we sin against the grace of God as Christians? Do we excuse some sins because they have become acceptable? Do we indulge in questionable activities because others do? A missionary visited a church where I once pastored, and his subject was regional sanctification. It was quite a message. It was very convicting. Certain regions of the country have their own idea what holiness and sanctification is. In those churches in the southeast, built by tobacco money, everyone smokes. In most churches, that is frowned upon. But we have what he had called regional sanctification. In the wine country, people indulge themselves. In other places, they would be looked upon as horrible and worldly, regional sanctification. Do we indulge in questionable activities? Moral scandals have often derived from an abuse of Christian liberty. Oftentimes, the social meetings of our people may be given to social drinking. It tends to get out of hand. I was speaking to a former elder of a church not so long ago. He left the church. He was called a legalist. He said the deacons' meetings always began with a few drinks and socialization. Do we abuse our Christian liberty? The very effect of the social gathering of churches, when young families get together and we have young men and women in close proximity, can very well lead to moral scandal. And we know that, do we not? Do we as Christians open the door to that which ought to be edifying, to that which ought to be glorifying to God? Do we sin against God's grace in abusing our Christian liberty? Much to think about. Might we never abuse what God has ordained for our blessing and edification. We come to our third observation. Sin begins in the heart. We are very paralleling now the message of the last hour by Pastor Nelson. Sin begins in the heart or the inner being. Cain murdered Abel in his heart before he committed the outward act. Our Lord said, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." Our Lord said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Can we hide our sin from God? No one knows. Our husbands and wives do not know. The closest to us do not know. It's a matter of the thought. God reveals Himself through the psalmist as the one who sifts through the motives and the thoughts. The psalmist said, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." Compassest my path. What does that mean? It means to winnow. It means to sift through. God sifts through my thoughts, my inner motives that may bring forth sin. He knows all things without exception. We're all familiar with Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Oh, the deceitfulness of sin. The next verse tells us, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So the preacher in Proverbs says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." David says again, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." One of the greatest things in this present life is to be able to kneel before God in prayer with a clear, clean conscience according to God's Word. The only one who can experience this is the true believer, with sins confessed, being edified by the Word, seeking God's glory in all things. As I said, lessons from the life of Cain brings us to the shadow side in these studies. We ask now a question. Was the murder of Abel premeditated? "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." The word "talked" in verse 8 is vayomer in the Hebrew. Vayomer. It is not the usual word "talked." The usual word for "talk" is dabar. Dabar. 28 times dabar occurs in the Old Testament, and every time it's translated "talked." This word vayomer is always translated as "and said." "And Cain said to his brother Abel." And then the sentence breaks off. Because of this, the ancient Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, and all the earliest biblical versions from the first centuries onward have a longer reading. "Let us go out to the field. And Cain said to Abel his brother, let us go out to the field." This emphasizes that Abel's murder was premeditated. And when we look into the New Testament and its comments on Cain and Abel, we see that indeed it was. It was not a crime of passion in a sudden fit of rage. It was planned. You can see the danger of religious anger and envy. Our next observation, and this is brutal. This is tragic beyond measure. Cain stands first in the long line of religious persecutors, and Abel was the first religious martyr. The first human blood ever shed was shed in religious persecution. Tragic. We look today at Islam. Even this weekend, there was a marriage ceremony, I think in Afghanistan. Many people were killed by a suicide bomber. Many, many more were wounded. This is almost daily news. We look at the Muslims and say they're a bloodthirsty people. They kill one another. And yet, we have to admit that Christianity, that is the Christian religion, is red with blood. How could this be? Christianity, the religion of love, red with blood. Let's explore this for a few moments. When did professing Christians begin to kill other Christians? In the early 4th century A.D., during the reign of Constantine, Constantine the Great, the Roman Emperor that espoused Christianity and made it the religion of the empire, multitudes were baptized because they believed that baptism would regenerate you and make you a Christian. So multitudes and multitudes were brought into a new entity that had never existed before, a state church. A church is a local assembly of baptized believers, fellowshipping together around the Word of God. Now every citizen was a professing Christian, allegedly regenerated, born again through the rite of baptism. Multitudes of unregenerate people. To be a citizen was to be a Christian. Now a state church must by its very nature become a persecuting church. The Church of Rome, from the 4th century onward, was considered in itself the only true church. And as the only true church, it thought itself to be coextensive with the kingdom of God. So if you were not in that priestly, ecclesiastical entity, you were outside the kingdom of God. You were a heretic. And you were liable to be persecuted and even killed, martyred. The history of the Christian religion is red with blood. This would continue until the Protestant Reformation. Baptismal regeneration, being in the ecclesiastical system of Rome. Let me list for you the glorious names of the martyrs and those who retain to some degree New Testament principles and refuse to identify with Rome. Montanus, Novatians, Donatus, Paulatians, Vaudois, Paterines, Albigenses, Berengarians, Bogomili, Cathari, Ardalanus, Petrobrusians, Henratians, the Waldenses, the Lollards, the Wycliffeites, the Bohemian Brethren, the Hussites, and the Anabaptist. There were millions throughout Western civilization and into the Middle East who would not join with Rome. And many of them were imprisoned, tortured, and killed in the most hideous manner. In the name not only of religion, but sadly in the name of Christianity. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th century brought tremendous improvement, except for one thing. The Protestant bodies retained the idea of a state church. And a state church, by its very nature, being an amalgamation of politics and religion, continued the persecution. All of the reformers persecuted those who disagreed with them. They had to necessarily make a distinction between the invisible church and the visible church. They admitted that the visible church was comprised, a corpus mixtum, of both saved and unsaved. But the invisible church was the true church, comprised of the saved alone. So these Protestant bodies continued the persecution. This is tragic. In our own country, in America, the original 13 colonies, 9 of them had state churches. And they persecuted Baptists and others. Baptist congregations had their property confiscated and given to the state church. Baptist pastors were whipped, beaten, and imprisoned. And this continued until the ratification of the Constitution. We should never take our religious freedom for granted. Cain stands at the head of the line of all of this. A church ought to be an assembly of godly people, bound by the love and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did all of this perversion take place religiously? They redefined the nature of the church. They made it a department of the state, and the state with its power kept the church in power, and it became a persecuting entity. It began with Cain. The first human blood ever spilled was shed in religious persecution. And now to something much different. Are we our brother's keeper? Cain said, no. Where is Abel thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Implying no. Listen to the law of God under Moses. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. If I love my neighbor as myself, I will seek to do him good. I will warn him of evil. And as a Christian, I will seek his salvation. But I won't try to get even or back at him for anything. In other words, to a great degree, I am my brother's keeper. The Lord Jesus lifted this even higher. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The great distinguishing characteristic of God's people is what? That they have a Christ-like love. By God's grace, might we be such people? Might we not take such things for granted? Might we not lower the standard? Might we understand what our Lord has commanded? Our greatest testimony, see these Christians, how they love one another. What a testimony for a church. Our next observation concerns the work of the devil. The devil seeks to thwart the purpose and work of God wherever he can. We can be outwardly religious. We can seem to be outwardly orthodox. Cain seemed to be the very epitome of godliness and religion when he offered his sacrifice. But he was refused. Evil was already in his heart. We must beware of religious appearances and impressions. Sometimes the most religious are the most evil. I sadly think of some of the great scandals over the last 20 years or so. Among fundamentalists, among those who claim we believe in the whole Bible and not a Bible full of holes. Men that were great leaders. After the death of one, when his son-in-law took the church, it was revealed he had a mistress for 18 years. And his son-in-law is now in prison for sexual crime. A large congregation, a great congregation. Great influence in society. Great outwardly, but corrupt inwardly. The deceitfulness of sin. May God deliver us from this. Might our fellowship be sanctified. Might the blessings of the Lord be upon us. But the Satan will attack. He'll attack at the family. He'll attack at the church. And the church oftentimes proves fertile ground for the work of the devil, who will destroy the work of God if he can. The devil entered and broke the family circle. If Cain was not the promised seed, then it might be the line of Abel. Abel had to die. The devil may even attack us in our fervency for the work of God. What? Yes. Let me read our Lord's final trip to Jerusalem. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be risen again the third day. He was preparing them for his suffering and death. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Would we have taken Peter's place? Certainly. We want our Lord to be accepted as King and as Messiah, that he should suffer and die. Lord, this cannot be. I'll take out my sword and I will attack all the chief priests and scribes when they come to take you. And he did in the garden that night. But Satan was able to seduce Peter through his very fervency for our Lord. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. At times it's good to check our motives. To pray over our motives in the service of the Lord. Am I indeed doing the right thing? Am I being scriptural? Do I experience the joy of the Lord? Do I know His blessings? Beware of the deceitfulness of sin. Now again, innocent blood cries out to God for justice and vindication. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. In the Hebrew language, the word crieth is a participle, and that is greatly significant. The participle in Hebrew means a continuous, uninterrupted action, stronger than the present tense of continual action. The blood of thy brother Abel continues uninterruptedly to cry unto me from the ground. Listen to the martyrs in the book of Revelation. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And we can say today, the cry of the blood of unborn children, millions of them aborted through inconvenience in our society, that blood cries out to God. God takes note of it. May God have mercy on our nation and society. I know this is the shadow side of things, but the truth is here. Lessons from the life of Cain. We proceed. Sin brings a further curse upon the sinner. Have you seen this? God tells Cain, now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. God cursed the ground for Adam's sake, but he cursed Cain personally. This reveals the strength of mere religion. All of Cain's efforts now would be plagued with diminished results. How tragic. How tragic when he could have repented. He could have offered the proper sacrifice and been accepted by God. And now, although alienated from God by his sin, Cain was still religious. Do you see that? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face I shall be hid. From God's face he would be hid. Cain was still religious, but he wanted God on his own terms. Tragic. But so true of many. I want God on my terms. The rich young ruler. He thought he could have eternal life on his terms. He wanted to do something. He had a works mentality. And many do. Man, created as the image bearer of God, has an instinct for God. He wants peace with God. But he wants it on his own terms and not on God's terms. Again, we must not presume upon God's common grace. That is God's grace apart from salvation. Listen to the words of Cain. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. What this mark or sign was, we do not know. But Cain was marked out to preserve his life from those who might murder him in revenge. Why did God preserve Cain's life? First, to prevent further bloodshed through revenge or retaliation. The human race could easily have been extinguished in a blood vendetta. One man killing another, and it would never end. Further, life and death were God's prerogatives. The command for capital punishment delegated to man was not given until after the flood. And finally, to preserve the human race. We may receive much providentially from the hand of God. We may get great blessing in God's purpose, but it may be common grace and not saving grace. Do not presume upon God's common grace. If God has blessed you, rejoice in it. But apart from salvation, it is common grace and not saving grace. Our final observation as we close the life of Cain. The first city, Cain refused to remain a wanderer. Do you see this? A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Verse 12. Verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. That means wandering. He was a wanderer on the east of Eden, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. He refused to remain a wanderer. He built a permanent abode. He wanted God on his terms. And beginning with this city, the line of Cain would become so wicked that it would bring about the judgment of the flood. Cain was never content with the word and purpose of God. Are we? Are you content with the word and purpose of God? That is a mark of grace. When we are content with God's word, when we are content with God's purpose, therein is great blessing. We have learned much about human nature in these studies. I know it is the shadow side of things. I know these studies are largely negative, unlike the other studies that we have done. These studies carry with them a warning. Beware of mere religion. So many have mere religion, an outward profession of Christianity. Outwardly, they look orthodox. Outwardly, they seem to be religious. But inwardly, they are like Cain. How orthodox, how religious Cain looked as he lifted up the fruit of the offering to God. But evil was in his heart. He was disobedient to the very offering of his offering. It wasn't the first fruits. It wasn't the best. He was satisfied with going through outward ceremony and ritual. But his heart was not involved. Are our hearts involved? Are we true believers? Do we have the joy of the Lord that comes with obedience and with the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives? Beware of mere religion. In this study, we have seen from beginning to end that despite Cain's sin, despite his rebellion, despite the shedding of blood, he was always a religious individual. Flee from mere religion. Savingly lay hold on Jesus Christ. Know him, and through him know God as your heavenly Father. Beware of mere outward religion. Thank God for the truth of the gospel. Thank God for the gospel of grace. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit that we, not only inwardly, but outwardly manifest the truth, the glory, and the peace of the gospel. Father, bless, we pray, your word. Even in this shadowy study of Cain, might we learn, might we profit, might your name be glorified. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.